esteem the new moons today? Now, this is a question that will be asked. Should Christians esteem the new moons today? And our moderator, Mr. Richard Nichols, will attempt to hold the panel and the questions and all discussions to that question. Should Christians esteem the new moons today? I'd like to, at this time, introduce our friend and brother, Richard Nichols, as the moderator, and then he, in turn, will introduce the panel members. So at this time, it is with great joy that we introduce to this congregation our good friend of the Sabbath, our brother Richard Nichols, who will be the moderator.
I'll begin this topic on the new moons by stating that we are here to discuss the basic question, should we observe the new moons? And hopefully we will not get hung up on dates, molads, and other things, but we will concentrate on the basic question that we have at hand, because we could be here for a long time if we expanded the subject of the new moons into the calculation of the calendar, which is really a different subject. Let's look at some of the Bible evidence about the new moons. Let's begin in Colossians 2 and verse 16. It says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath." Here we have the annual, the monthly, and the weekly occasions of God. One individual in South Africa commented on the paper that I wrote on the new moons by saying that everything that we need to know about the holy times of God are contained in one chapter of the Old Testament, Leviticus 23. And if it's not in there, we don't have to do it. I think that's a rather narrow view, because the scripture is written here a little, there a little. And as some of you may find and be rather shocked, the Bible has a lot to say about the new moons and as far as the concept. However, there might be some question as to the how. But as Dr. Bakayoki stated in his study, he said he was wrong in assuming that the holy days came to an end because they supposedly were tied to the sacrificial system. Well, he has changed his view, because every time he talks about the sacrificial system in relation to the holy days, you can also find scriptures that the sacrifices were done on the weekly Sabbath also. And as we shall see, they were also done on the new moons. So sacrifices which were done away in the sacrifice of Christ are not the main criteria for deciding whether or not we should keep the annual festivals. And likewise, you may see that it is also the same with the new moons. But what is the main criterion that will show us that the new moons continued after the cross? Well, as Dr. Bakayoki has said, if the typology and or the lesson or the symbolism in the new moons continues after the cross, then that is a strong indication that they were not ended at the cross. So let's stick to the Bible from Genesis 1:1 to the maps and try to keep the four corners of that in mind. And as Dr. Bakayoki brought up a point, if you didn't catch it, he said that the blowing of trumpets points to the judgment. And I thought of it that time that I'd like to blow trumpets, but I can't. I can't blow the shofar because I don't have a shofar's license. Pretty sick, right? Okay. Many times in the Old Testament, the reverse sequence of these three annual occasions is given. In Colossians, it was festivals, new moon, and Sabbaths. In the Old Testament, in 1 Chronicles 23:31, it says, "At the presentation of a burnt offering to the Lord on the Sabbaths, on the new moons, and on her set feasts." Here it's the reverse order. weekly, monthly, and annually, by number according to the ordinance governing them, regularly before the Lord. And this phrase, Sabbaths, new moons, and set feasts or festivals, is given many times in the Old Testament. You can look them up later on yourself. Numbers 28, verse 3, verse 9, verse 11, verse 19, verses 26 to 27. You can also see 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 12 and 13, chapter 31, verse 3, Ezra 3, verses 4 through 5, Nehemiah 10:33. In all these occasions, it talks about sacrifices being done at these three special times of the year. However, there is no scripture that I can find that indicates that every new moon is a Sabbath in the sense of a rest, like some of the annual festival days are. How the new moon should be observed is, in my view, rather narrowly alluded to in the Bible, and it doesn't seem like there's a lot of hard and fast evidence. However, if you want to examine some of the other scriptures, they can be found in Numbers 10:10, to show that trumpets were to be blown on the Sabbaths and on the solemn days and the new moons. You can also see that they were times of rejoicing in Psalms 81, the first three verses. You can see in Numbers 1:1, verse 18, and Numbers 10:2, that the new moons were a time of assembly of the whole congregation. And here's where we begin to understand the typology or the symbolism of the new moons. It was a time to meet together to decide a religious question in Ezra 10 and verse 16 and also 17. Of course, we remember the special new moon festival that King Saul gave, and he expected David to be there, but David wasn't there, and he became very angry. The new moon and the Sabbath was the time to seek fellowship and be taught by a man of God. Let's read that one in 2 Kings 4 and verse 23. This is an incident of the Shunammite woman. She had a problem with her child, and she wanted to seek the man of God. In verse 23, she was talking to her husband, and he said, "Why are you going to the man of God?" That was talking about Elisha today. "It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." So it was expected in those days that the new moon and the Sabbath would be a time to seek the man of God and to receive instruction, or in this case, divine healing. And she said, "It is well." And she saddled up a donkey and so on, and she went with her servant to find Elisha. So Amos chapter 8 in verses 4 and 5 alludes to perhaps new moons being times when normal commerce might have ceased, although we can't find, or at least I cannot find, explicit scriptures which say that it's a Sabbath that all work must desist. Amos 8, verses 4 through 5. "Hear you this, you that swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land to fail, saying, 'When will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat?'" It's certainly lumping the new moon and the Sabbath together as a time to not pursue your normal activities. And we've seen some of the activities that were performed on the time of the new moon. The most definitive scripture, unfortunately, talks about a time in the future. Isaiah 66, verses 15 and 16. "For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire." Am I in the right place? Okay, I'm sorry. Thank you. Verse 22. "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Here again, the new moon and the Sabbath are lumped together as times to worship God. I don't think we need too many more specifics. However, let's talk about the typology. What is the moon and specifically the new moon symbolic of? I think the main scripture I could point to is in Revelation 12. I feel that the new moon is symbolic of the church. Revelation 12 and verse 1, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with a sun. This is the true woman of God, the church, and not the false church. A woman clothed with a sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. The moon reflects the light of the sun, and just as we are to reflect the light of the Son of Righteousness, which is our Savior, the Messiah, the church is to be like the moon. I believe that the typology of the new moons, among other things, is shown that it represents the church. Has the church ceased? No, it hasn't. Then probably the new moons haven't either. I'm not exactly sure about it, but it seems like there's so much scriptural information about it that we may have neglected to observe these days. And it is a fact of history that in the late 1940s in Pasadena, California, the Radio Church of God at that time did observe the new moons as a Bible study at the beginning of the new moon in the evening. They had a Bible study for some years before that practice was discontinued in the 1950s. Whether or not people have done it in the past and whether or not I can document that is really immaterial, but it does show that people who study the Bible and look to live by it sooner or later come across the concept of the new moon, just like people who study about the Sabbath stumble upon the other concepts, the festivals. So I think we ought to consider them, and the paper that was handed out here, I think all the copies are gone of several articles that have been written on the new moons. It is certainly something to seriously consider. We have so much knowledge and so much information presented at this seminar that perhaps it'll take us another year to digest it all. What I'd like to do now is let each individual here on the panel to introduce themselves and to give a 5 or 10 minute, if they have the comments along that line, to add to what I said, contradict it, if you will, in a very pleasant way, I would hope. Let's discuss this issue a little further. Why don't we start with Mr. Gaiman?
Yes, well, I'll be very happy to speak just a quick moment on the new moons. Basically, the basis for our theology in the church that I have grown up in is that, first of all, the Bible is the book you read. You read the Bible, and you just keep reading the Bible, and once in a while, if you have leisure time, read another book, but read the Bible. Read the Bible, read the Bible. Now, in reading the Bible, of course, when you read Scripture, you're going to run into innumerable references to the new moon. So we have to do something with it. And our choices, of course, are limited. Our options are limited to either, one, doing nothing, doing something, hoping that what we do is right, because there, as our good brother Richard has said, there's not a lot of information, specific information on what to do on that day. However, there seems to be some information available, and we know that the first, the new moon of the seventh month, the month Ethanim, we are commanded. That's the blowing of the shofar. So that is a commanded new moon. So we know that we have no problem there. That is a commanded one. What I would like to just briefly say here is that we have been observing the new moon because we thought, well, again, our theology is the closer you can observe what Scripture tells you to do, the closer you're going to be to God. So in other words, there's a lot of information in the Bible about the new moon, so why not do something with it? What we've endeavored to do is to have a service on the evening that the new moon is coming in as observed by the physical eye. We believe that this helps us to make time relevant to God. It helps us to establish time as being holy. It encourages our lives to be God-centered instead of man-centered. It helps us to mark time and establish our priorities in life. We encourage all families in the congregation with a little notebook to set goals for that new month. Then we set goals as a congregation. Perhaps some family is in deep trouble and they need special help. All right, let's all pray for that family in this month. If there's going to be a new child delivered, all right, they become the priority of everyone. We set a prayer priority list at the beginning of that new month each time so that we establish a lot of different priorities. There may be someone who is suffering from a sickness and they need help on their farm or some special, unusual, unique situation. Then we're going to find that out, because this is a sharing night. We find out what is needed in that congregation. We try to make it something that will be helpful to all of the people. So then it also encourages us to be goal-centered in our own lives. It helps us to measure the Christian dominion of our lives. We believe in Christian dominion. Be fruitful, multiply, take dominion of the earth. And so we measure the progress. Did we accomplish anything in this last month? Were we a dominion-oriented people? Then it teaches us to be grateful, because we have a sharing of all the blessings that were recorded during that month. And as we record those blessings, then we pause to give gratefulness, prayers of thanksgiving, that is, for those blessings that were received by individuals in the congregation at large. And then collectively, the congregation would want to be grateful for any special blessings that they have received. So I would just say that, in general, I have found this to be true, that we're going to meet at a midweek service in our congregation. We always have a Wednesday evening service. Whenever there is a new moon service that's going to fall during that week, we dispense with the Wednesday night service. That's a man-established, man-oriented appointment. So then we defer that to the new moon service. And we found it to be a very helpful way of life. We always have one of the young persons, generally one of the teenage boys. They will go out and during the service to see if they can observe the moon coming in the night on a clear sky. That helps the young people to get oriented to this. We're not moon worshipers, but we just check to see if the moon is coming on schedule there. We can see that faint crescent coming up in the western sky. And then finally, we always have the blowing of the shofar. We have the young man blowing that shofar, and then we sing hymns and we do all kinds of festive things. It's a very joyful time. So that's about all I would have to say.
Thank you. Does he have a license?
He's unlicensed.
Go ahead, John.
Wow, I don't know what to say after all that. I didn't really have much to say, in fact, anything like that. I have three things, though. One is, I wanted to give a disclaimer. By having this panel on the new moons, the Friends of the Sabbath is not advocating the observance of new moons. Okay, that's not in one of our two doctrines. However, we do like to be on the cutting edge of things, and we do like to challenge people's minds. The reason the new moon keeps coming back up at our conferences is frankly this. Before our conference in San Antonio, some jerk on the internet dropped this note that all of you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. You know, you don't know what you're talking about. You observe Sabbaths and you observe festivals, but you don't observe new moons. Ha ha ha. So myself and a group of others put on our usual, this is why we do not observe new moons. And we went through the scriptures you had listed there, and we went into some what we thought was some depth, showing that indeed it was never really commanded, and that it was a tradition of the Jews that observed these things, and the Israelites that observed these things, sort of like the Sabbath day's journey, sort of something like that, in which they have done, and by example, which we may or not follow, the usual kinds of things. And we posted that, and we felt, ha, 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 we showed them. Well, then I discussed this at church with a couple of my buddies, a couple of the friends of the Sabbath guys, and one of the guys said, well, that's interesting. My family and I have been observing the new moon for years. And I said, you have? And then he went on to explain, sure, we have a family, we go out and we observe the new moon. You know, we see the crescent, and we mark that as the beginning of the month. And then we go back in, and we have some personal family ceremonies we undertake, and some prayer, and some personal Bible studies. We don't take a day off work the next day, unless it happens to be a Sabbath day. And then another man in the church came up, and he said, actually, my family and I observe the new moon, too. So we found that this, and as we asked around and found that this was sort of one of those things that was sort of undercover being observed in the churches of God. And then we found that indeed the Radio Church of God, later to be Worldwide, had also done this too. So we thought this was an important issue to discuss in an open forum where there would be some give and take, not because we're advocating the observance of it, but because it is a growing hot topic for discussion. And secondly, because in your defense of the Sabbath, you know, when you defend the Sabbath among your friends and your historians or your theologians, somebody's going to look you in the face and say, you observe Sabbaths, but you don't observe festivals and new moons, ha, ha, ha. Or else you may observe festivals and Sabbaths, but not new moons. And if you indeed choose not to, you need to know why you don't.
Thank you. Amen. Next. David Hill.
Yes, well, some of you don't know me. I'm David Hill. I'm from the Beer Barham group of independent Sabbath keepers, but affiliated with the Seventh-day Baptists. So I am a Seventh-day Baptist myself and a member of the Brisbane Seventh-day Baptist Church. When I came to the Seventh-day Baptist, you know, one thing about Seventh-day Baptists, you will always get a job when you walk in. You know, it's like sign up and you'll get a job. I'm the president of the Australian Association of Seventh-day Baptists. In fact, we are so, the situation's so bad in the Seventh-day Baptist Church that we've been going for 375 years and we haven't got a prophet yet. I said, I can do that job. There's one thing I think has been the theme of the conference here, and that's God's appointed times. And as I studied the new moon subject, I realized one thing. I want you to put up your hand if you know what day it is. Come on.
That's a trick question.
No trick question. And what date America, of the month Australia. It is.
Yes.
And you know what date of the month it is. Yep.
Which calendar?
I also want you to put up your hand if you've ever gone out on a Sabbath and looked at the sun to see where the Sabbath was starting. You looked in the sky to see whether there were three stars there. Done that? Yeah.
Jewish boys.
Jewish boys.
Have you ever done the same with the moon? How many of you could tell me now what stage the moon's in, what phase?
Yes.
I saw it last night. Yes. I think it's the last quarter. Would everyone agree with me? Last quarter, yeah. And that's only because I've just become interested in the subject through this discussion panel. But I made a comment in something I wrote, and it got as far as the Netherlands. And someone from the Netherlands wrote to me and said, "Brother, we've seen that you've made a comment about the full moon. We want to know where you stand on the calendar." Well, I didn't stand anywhere on the calendar. I looked at the Worldwide Church of God and I thought, well, you know, big organization like them, I would just follow what they did. And then this fellow sent me some tapes from America from a fellow called Mike Abadaska. He sent some tapes from a fellow called Herb Zelinsky that you might be familiar with. 5 90-minute tapes. Some of the most boring stuff that you'd ever want to come across, but full of good stuff on the calendar. Now, I've been warned today I'm not allowed to get onto the calendar, so we're not going to get onto that. But I just wanted to say that this subject goes on and on and on. And even though Richard has alluded to all the verses I had just about, and he's left me with nothing much to say. That's why I'm padding this out like this. I just want to say God's appointed times are important to him. Now, my wife, I want to talk to the women. My wife has her appointed times. Do women know what I mean? And you men should know what I mean. If you're not in tune with your wife's times, then you're not much of a husband. You've got to read those times, haven't you? Because you've got to know when it's time to back off. And it's got to... You've got to know when to ask for the lasagna recipe. Would that be right, Dr. Sandy? There's times. And I'm outnumbered 3-1 by women in my family. I've got 2 teenage daughters. That accounts for how little hair I've got. Some of you may have noticed that. And being in tune with the times, I find, is very important to harmony in the household. But being in tune with God and his times is very important. I might get gonged, but I'll just say this last remark. In our church in Beenleigh, we notice we have a lot of difficult people that have been in backgrounds of drugs and crime. We notice that when it gets around Passover, we have one heck of a time with the devil. He's just active, just pushing, niggling. There's people at each other's throats. When it gets to Passover, it all seems to go calm. And the blessings that we have at Passover make me think that these times aren't in my head. These are times appointed by God. And I would be probably one that would say you can't just change Passover just because you're down under. We're used to doing a lot of things upside down and back to front down here. We've been standing on our heads for a long time. So I would just say the times of God are very special. And from the scriptures we've seen, the times of the new moon are special. So I've got to go back, and this is a learning thing for me, and I've got to start thinking, maybe this is like Passover. Maybe this is a special time. And I need to spend time with the Lord around about that time, because it throughout Scripture was a special time for seeking, for going to prophets. There was accounts in Ezekiel, 4 times mentioned when Ezekiel received a vision on the first day of the month, which is the first day of the moon. So I just like to sort of bring that aspect into it. There's possibly some opportunity later on for me to say a little bit more.
Okay, thank you. Next, Mr. Cox.
I'm Wade Cox from the Christian Churches of God. We keep the new moons. Why do we keep the new moons? You should have a handout, which we tried to give to everyone. We might have missed some. In it, you'll find 4 papers. There's a paper on the new moons, there's a paper on the calendar, and there's a paper also on the general distribution of Sabbath-keeping churches, and a paper on the role of the fourth commandment in the historical churches. Those latter two are tomorrow's address. The calendar is an adjunct to this paper. Now, why do we keep them? God makes a promise through the prophet Malachi at the close of the Old Testament. This promise effectively closes the revelation of God through the prophets in anticipation of the church. The promise in Malachi is that the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, and the law is to be remembered, and the relationships of the family are to be restored. The punishment for not undertaking the responsibilities incumbent on Christ, and hence the church in the restoration, is to be smitten with the unconverted. Therefore, the wages of sin is death, and that is the end of the transgression of the law. Christ said that Elijah would restore all things from Matthew 17:10-13, and the sequence is that the restoration precedes the advent. It is thus obvious that the church is expected to undertake the restoration prior to the advent of Messiah. It is not acceptable to be inactive in the process of the restoration. The attributes of Elijah rested on John the Baptist, yet that prophecy had not been fulfilled in John. Now, the punishment for not undertaking the process is to be cursed along with the unconverted. Now, what does the restoration of all things entail? We know that Christ spoke of the structure of God's government and also of his system of worship. The restoration is an extensive subject. Here we're concerned with the question of one aspect of that restoration. Namely, are the new moons part of the restoration, and are we required to institute their observance when we are empowered or able to do so? Now, the new moons are clearly part of the restoration. Isaiah foretold their institution and their enforcement. God speaks through Isaiah and states his purpose in the coming prosperity of Israel. God looks to those who are humble and a contrite spirit and tremble at his word from Isaiah 66:2. Those who tremble at the word of God are hated, and they are cast out by their brethren for his name's sake, but they will be put to shame, as Isaiah 66:5 says. Now in Isaiah 66:22-23, we are told that as for the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me. So it's quite clear that worship is required on the new moon, no doubt. And that will be done under force of Jesus Christ, and most of us, if we are blessed enough to make the first resurrection, we will enforce that law. Now, the new moons are seen to rank with the Sabbaths. They take precedence over the Shabbaton or the feasts and are mentioned in priority, and they must be kept pure in adherence. You can see that from Isaiah 1:13-14, for example, and also we've dealt with that in the papers on the new moons and the new moons of Israel. The prince, that is the ruler of the people, is responsible for ensuring that those people keep it under his command. So wherever you are in a position of responsibility, you are required by biblical law to make that a requirement of your people. And you see that from Ezekiel 45:17. The entire congregation, both leader and people, are commanded to worship on both the Sabbath and the new moons, from Ezekiel 46:6-9-10. And in Ezekiel 46:1-3, we see that there's the sacrifice of the new moon is mentioned, and is in fact greater than that of the Sabbath, from Ezekiel 46:4-6. The sacrifices on the new moons were larger, they were more, they were greater than on the Sabbath. So it is not an insignificant day. Now, when you go through the process, you'll find, as we've heard, that Amos 8:5 says, now when will the new moon be gone? People were trying to sell. There's no trading whatsoever on the new moon or the Sabbath. And they both require you cease from trading and operation of your businesses on both days. Amos is quite clear on that. Now, The Shabbaton are listed in Leviticus 23. The Day of Atonement is a Shabbat Shabbaton, which emphasises its holiness. And you see the difference in Strong's Hebrew Dictionary 7677. No collection can be taken up on the Day of Atonement. It is expressly forbidden. Now, some of our people have been taking up collections on the Day of Atonement also. There are restrictions on all the things you can do on these festivals and new moons and holidays. Now, we've dealt with those positions in the papers and God's calendar. You cannot restore the calendar properly. The Jewish calendar is not a correct calendar, and you cannot divorce it from the question of the new moons, because you can't keep these festivals unless you keep the new moons, because you can't keep the calendar. The legislation covering the wave sheaf offering is contained in Leviticus 23. Now, the new moons are not mentioned there. They appear in Numbers 10:10, where they're mentioned with the feasts. The use of numbers is important, as this text relates to the order of march and the battle stations of the people of Israel. Now, that's a very detailed subject. It's very important. The new moons and the feasts serve as markers for the elect in their relationship with God, and they are direct extensions of the fourth commandment. The Church of God has kept the new moons with the feasts and Sabbaths up until the 19th century. We see that from Colossians 2:16, but also in the papers that I'll deal with tomorrow. I'll show you the history of the new moons within the Church of God. Now, the new moons in God's calendar. The significance of the sacrifice in regard to the new moons relates to the church and the councils of Israel. Unless the new moons are kept, it is impossible, as I said, to understand God's calendar. The modern Jewish calendar is not a correct calendar, as it is inhibitive of the restoration. Until God's calendar is restored, the feasts and the new moons will not be kept correctly. And thus the restoration is delayed. And the restoration has not occurred because the calendar has not been restored. Now, the Jewish calendar has been defended, and I've dealt with that in other papers, and you can get the papers from the list of material in the work. Just tick what you want, send it in, and the librarian will send it back to you. Now, the new moons, there's an aspect of the new moons that's not understood. Oris touched on it on this very excellent sermon earlier. The whole question of what the 70 bulls meant and the 71 bulls. One missing to make the 72, and that's God, who arrives in the city of God. The new moons are central to the understanding of the council and the 144,000. You can't understand the 144,000 and the ceiling unless you understand the new moons, the feasts and the holy days, and the Sabbaths. You have no understanding of them. Now, the number of the elect that are positioned with Messiah at his advent are listed as being 144,000 from Revelation 7:1-8 and 14:1. The number is in addition to the great multitude of Revelation 7:9-17, and is derived from a series of councils. These people are the central administration of the government of God. Now, the sign of Jonah extends over a whole period which covers the selection of these councils. The first phase was from the crucifixion, and that was in 30 AD, not in 31. Now, it went through to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, and the paper is available on the sign of Jonah and the history of the reconstruction of the temple. Now, the next phase was over 40 jubilees. We're going through a process now from 1996, when 1996 is the 2000th anniversary of the birth of Jesus Christ. This year is extremely important. It's 2,000 years since our Messiah was born. And in 2027, it will be 2,000 years from the commencement of the ministry of John the Baptist. And in 2028, it's 2,000 years from the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, that span of 2,000 years involves the extraction of 72... The councils over the 2,000 years involve the 70... And in Luke 10:1-17, when Christ baptized, he ordained the 70 first, then the 120. Now, the 70 were, in fact, the hebdomakonta, and the words in the Greek text is a bracket duo, and it's actually 72, because there was never 70 in the council. There was always 72. And the 72nd member is God. Now, 2,000 councils are extracted over the 40 jubilees, and 2,000 councils of the hebdomakonta duo are 144,000. Now, you get to the 144,000 by compilation of the 72, which is made up of the 52 Sabbath sacrifices, the 7 feast sacrifices, and the Feast of Trumpets is both a new moon and a feast, and also the 12 new moon sacrifices, plus the wave sheaf offering. That incorporates the 72 sacrifices, which ties to the 71 bulls plus God and the city of God, and that produces the replacement of the council of the Elohim. Now, when in Deuteronomy 32:8, when the nations, the 70 nations, were formed, those 70 nations were allocated according to the number of the sons of God, and there were 70 sons of God allocated. Now, the Masoretic text in the Hebrew was altered after the death of Jesus Christ in order to conceal that fact, and it was made according to the sons of Israel. But there wasn't. It was according, if you read the Revised Standard Version, which takes into account the Septuagint translation, which it says the Hangolon Theol, or the angels of God, or you read the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, the Dead Sea Scroll text says quite clearly that they are the Bene Elim, the sons of God. And that's why the Revised Standard Version does away with the Masoretic text translation recorded in the King James. Now, that is replaced by these bulls of the nations, which become, in fact, the councils of the Elohim, which are the 144,000. And we, as part of the structure of the church, should be aiming at the 144,000. Our reasoning is you cannot be in the 144,000 unless you obey the restoration and you are obedient to God and you keep all of the feasts and the new moons and the Sabbaths.
Mr. Orr.
Good evening, and I think it is evening by this time. never mind, we're still going strong. My name is Peter Orr. I am a victim of Worldwide and currently unattached. But I like to do a little bit of research, a little bit of reading. I like to look at other people's figures and pick them to pieces, let them know the Sabbaths they've forgotten to count and the new moons they've forgotten to count, but we'll come to that later. I don't intend to go into the calendar at this stage, but let's start off in a lighter vein. Legend has it that the women of Israel were the first ones to be given the new moon off. And the reason for this was that they withheld their gold when the golden calf was made. So their reward for this was that they were given the new moon off. This clearly indicates that there was some observance of the new moon in very early times. But it's rather difficult to run down just how. And the progression through the Bible of being more severe is quite easy to run down. As the leaders of Israel became more oral law, so the Sabbath became more required. And perhaps the reason was that the men got sick and tired of doing the washing up while the women were having the day off. I don't know. But our previous speakers have given various views, and I'd like to give a rough rundown to people who are investigating the new moon so that they can go out there and have a look. Now, it is important to know what to look for and where to look. And this is basically what I would like to do for you people tonight, so that you can, in your own time, go out there and have a look. Now, it's handy to have some type of amateur astronomy book. It doesn't have to be a big one. This is a $10 second-hand book, but it has an excellent chart in it, the phases of the moon, when the black circle occurs, the explanation of what that black circle is, which is astronomical time zero and not day one. Then it goes on to run through the complete cycle of the moon back to 29.5, which is once again astronomical time zero, not day 30. Now, a little bit of history behind this, we find that in 1923, now here's a very, very recent date. In 1923, there was a commencement of the numbering of the lunar moons from the astronomical new moon, that is the black circle. And up until the time of the printing of this book in 1979, so the knowledge is not new, we had come to moon number 695. We turn over in this nice little cheap second-hand book, which has marvellous information in it, and we find that by 1935, Blaggs of England and Miller of Germany had done a tremendous amount of work on the black circle. And the International Astronomical Union accepted their work. And from there, the British Almanac Office, or Her Majesty's Almanac Office, whichever you like to call it, set out charts stating when the black circle was and the particular time it was. Now, all astronomical charts are not made for observing anything other than where the sailor or traveller is at any particular time, at any particular place in the entire world. It is not a calendrical calculation. It is a nautical office, and particularly for sailors. Otherwise it wouldn't be called nautical, unless they're naughty in some other way. Now, we then go on to the astronomical time of this black circle. And from this very valuable chart in this, once again, very cheap second-hand book, it gives a time of 14.8 days to a full moon, not 13 days from a day one black circle, but 14.8 to the full moon. However, this is not 100% accurate, unfortunately, because the moon doesn't know this is what it's supposed to do every month. Quite the contrary, it floats in, floats out. In fact, it does not have an orbit around the Earth. It has an orbit around the Sun. Once again, if anybody would like to have a look at this chart, it's obvious. It's floating in and floating out. Alters its time for returning to a line directly from the Earth to the Moon to the Sun. Now, I'm sure everyone was very good. And the Sun. And at that particular time, the occurrence was on the ecliptic between Indonesia and India for a very short length of time, and scientists from all over the world flocked to have a look at this nothing. What did they look at? They wanted to have a look at the circle of the Sun. They didn't want to have a look at the Moon. You couldn't see it. So what is the new moon? So we go to a nice magazine, Astronomy Now, which shows in its article Moonwatch a very good picture of what the new moon is. And it's described as 1 day old moon. And they make a very interesting comment here. There is even an unofficial competition to see who can find the youngest moon. Sort of similar to a nothing, which is born again in a day to do 2 days' time. Perhaps there's a significance between what we are supposed to do, as our first speaker said. Are we supposed to look at this moon and, in the peace of God's creation, start to look at ourselves being born again in the light which we hope to come for the future? It's then we go on to perhaps I can best put it as a warning. I was a victim of this myself, in that I played with figures. I tried to calculate. I tried to say, this is going to happen in so many years because. And it didn't work. Initially, because I didn't know much about the circulation of the moon. I didn't know much about the circulation of the stars. I don't know a huge amount now, but I know a lot more than I did then. And from looking at the cycle of the moon, the cycle of the sun, you find that the claim for 52 Sabbaths in a year is not true. In 1994, the 1st of January was a Saturday, as was the 31st of December, making 53 Sabbaths in 1 year. Isn't that strange? Perhaps these things are done so we can't work things out. After all, God's the only one who knows. If you take this over, well, some arbitrary length of time, you find, we'll say, for example, 2,000 years. You find that there are an extra 350 Sabbaths within those 2,000 years. Sort of destroys some figures. And then we look at the moon. Oh, there are 12 months in a year. Right, okay. So we've got 12 moons in a year. But have we? That is a very good question. The length of the circulation of the moon is not 365 and a half days. It is actually 354. So what do you do with the other 11 days? Or 12 in a leap year? Perhaps the moon isn't going to come up then, and our figures will be right. No, it doesn't happen like that. So by calculating the number of extra new moons there are within that 2,000-year period, you come up with an extra 735 new moons. Makes it a little bit difficult to calculate on a set pre-thought of figure. So I'll leave that as a warning to people who would seek to be prophets. I live by faith. I have faith in one true God who I hope will look after me. I have faith that there's Jesus Christ, his Son, who I know will come again.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay, let's have some short questions, and we'll try to give you short answers. Would you step up to the microphone if you have a question? Anybody? Oh, good, we can go home. Oh, no, okay, go ahead. Is that on? Would you open the...
Hello?
Yep. Okay.
The fundamental difference, I think, between... there's several different terms. There's seventh-day Sabbath, ceremonial Sabbath, new moons and festivals. Am I right? Now, as far as me as a Seventh-day Adventist and the way I think, the seventh-day Sabbath was given to us before Adam and Eve sinned, whereas new moons and the other festivals, as far as I know, were given to us after Adam and Eve sinned. Is that right?
Would you like to direct that question to one of us?
I'm asking anyone.
Anyone? Okay. Mr. Hill.
Thank you. Can I just say that if you can all turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Now, bear in mind I'm not a Hebrew scholar. And I largely have to rely on English translation and the help that we can get with concordances and word dictionaries. But it says there, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the lesser light to rule the day, and the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." Now there's just two things I want to point out there. That when it says that let them be for signs and seasons, that word moed, I believe, refers to appointed times, has been translated appointed times. So it's saying there that the two great lights, the sun and the moon, are put there to divide seasons so that we will know God's appointed times. So that was done at creation, that the appointed times of God were given to us. And just secondly, if we turn over a few pages and we see in the story of Noah, and I'm looking at, just for instance, Genesis chapter 8, verse 13, we'll notice that Noah knew that it was the first month and the first day of the month. Now, how did he know that it was the first month and the first day of the month? He wasn't wearing a Timex. He didn't have a calendar. He looked at the things that God gave him. That was the sun, the moon and the stars to divide the time. And he knew in verse 14 that it was the second month and the 27th day of the month. So Noah was able to tell what God's times were. God's calendar was given to Noah. So my answer to you is that these things were given long back when the creation of the world was... when God created the world, when he created the two great lights and the stars also.
Okay, would somebody else like to ask a question?
I like to.
Dr. Sam, why don't we let this other individual first? Is that okay?
Go ahead. I'd like to direct mine to Wade if I could. Could I ask as a preliminary what year you thought Christ was born in?
Our view is that, my personal view is that he was born in the September of 5 BC.
And so 2,000 years is in 1996?
Yes. Well, that's my view, yes.
I don't think... The mathematics, unfortunately, don't work out. I realise that, but if it's 5 BC, it would be in 2,000. 2,000 years would be a little early.
And your question?
Yeah. If we accept these these dates or the days for keeping festivals, we also have one in Ezekiel 45:20, which says on the seventh day of the which month is it? Of the first month, which would be included as well in the number of that you list as 144,000.
I can't explain, I'm sorry.
But there would be more than that number in the totality, as this other fellow has pointed out, when you add them all up to make a greater number than what you originally had.
You deal, the prophetic year is divided up into 360 days, and the times and half a time, for instance, is understood when you talk about a prophetic year. You know that there's an intercalary year in the lunar calendar. You talk about a 360-day year. That is a time, and that is the division of the weeks, months, and years. The simple, I think one of our understandings of that is it's not essential to the legislation on the new moons. It's an extra point that we understand. The church has kept the new moons for a reason, and we believe that it's incumbent upon us to do so. Now, the whole question of the keeping of the new moon seems to me to be based on some of the things that were said here today, and the whole concept of day zeros in a month, it just rocks me. I haven't sort of come across that one before. Please.
This fellow over here was saying there was no year naught, and so when you add those...
No, the concept of the calendar, the Gregorian calendar, has no year naught. I mean, every child who goes to high school gets the trick question in his history class, you know, what's the story? There's no year naught. Now, I've seen an article written recently which tries to put a year naught in the Gregorian and the Julian calendar and says that there's no year naught in the Hebrew calendar, which accounts for a difference between the Hebrew calendar and the Gregorian calendar. And the sort of arguments leave me quite baffled sometimes. I mean, this is 5,000 years of the Hebrew calendar and we're in the 2,000th year of whatever.
I was only asking as preliminary because he would have only been 29 years of age when he began his ministry, and it says he was 30.
Christ began his ministry in the 15th year of Tiberius. That is, John the Baptist began his ministry in the 15th year of Tiberius. Christ did not begin his ministry until 28 AD, which were followed on after the Passover, and that's a different question to the new moon.
I realise, yeah. I didn't want to...
Okay, could we get one more question? I think if we get Dr. Bakayoki, that's going to probably take care of it.
I did not hear the first part of the presentation this afternoon, so I'm not so sure about all what has been said. But I'm really troubled a little bit by some of this information that is being bombarded to these dear people at the Sabbath conference, this esoteric kind of agnostic heresy as far as I'm concerned. And let me address a couple of points, really. First of all, about this Genesis 1:14, this Mohed, where he speaks about this letter being the firmament of the heavens to separate day from night and let them be for signs and season. He speaks about this luminary that God placed. And this word for season, mohed, is used with that particular meaning of season in a number of places. And there is a doctoral dissertation which has just been done by an Australian at Andrews University, Brother Cole, Dr. Cole. He just graduated recently, and he has given an ample documentation on the use of Mohead. I made reference to his work in my book on the festival. And for you folks to try to insinuate that this Mohead, this appointed season, refers to the festival, when the historical reason for the existence of the festival had not even risen. Passover began with the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. That was the occasion that started Passover. And the same, it is true, you know, with Pentecost, which corresponds, at least according to Jewish tradition, with the giving of the law.
Is this a question?
No, I'm just trying to make some comments, because really, so my question on this point is, how can you, for example, argue that Mohed refers to the feast in the book of Genesis, which is not the book of commands, which is not the book of feast?
I will. Just a minute. I'll answer your question.
Number two, I also like to mention that it seems to me that this whole discussion of the new moons ignores the fundamental purpose of the new moons, which was to sound the trumpet in view of the feast of the trumpet of the seventh month. The new moon served in a society where there was no calendar. They had to watch for the moon to figure out when to begin the month, when to end the year, and so forth. And for us to go back to an agricultural lunar calendar, which has long superseded when we have electronic watches and calendar and so forth, it seems to me to be very relevant. And I resented even having this discussion on the Sabbath conference. I discussed it even with Brother Craig. And having all of this information bombarded here to the conference, to people that do not know, I don't know what you're talking about, and nobody else. If you want to have a conference on astronomy, argue about the sun and the moon, that's your privilege. But let's not bring up subjects that are so confusing to people like myself, a scholar, who don't know what you're talking about.
Let me address that, Dr. Bakayoki, because you, in all fairness, you did miss the first part of this thing, and when we discussed why we're having this panel and the questions that have come up, and you did miss that first part, and I don't think criticism of that is quite fair without having heard the first part of that. If you don't mind my criticism back to the scholar. Yeah, okay.
I would also like to point out that when I started this seminar, I asked every individual on this panel that we were going to stick to the topic, should we observe the new moons? I regret that the last two people digressed into the calendar, which I specifically said was not the topic of this panel, as stated. Out of politeness, I decided to allow them to continue so that I would be a polite moderator myself. To answer Dr. Bakayoki's question about Moed, the Bible defines words. The word Moed is used in Leviticus 23 to refer to the divine appointments, including the Sabbaths and the festivals. That's how we can state that in Genesis 1, in those verses, that it is pointing toward the festivals. And as Mr. Salema mentioned in his study, the lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, so that the Passover was anticipated before the creation, before Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, before that time. The lamb was already contemplated and anticipated in the plan of God. So that's how we can say that this Moed refers to the divine appointments. And you don't start the Passover in Exodus 12. You start it before the foundation of the world. Okay, go ahead.
Can I just respond very, very quickly?
Yes.
I think there's a difference between the typological usage of this concept of the lamb slain from the foundation of the world as a descriptive reference to Christ, and trying to build the case for a Passover that existed since the foundation of the world, even before the actual historical occasion for the institution the Passover had risen. The fact is that Mohed is used in different contexts with different meaning. In the context of the creation story, it has to do with luminaries that were set by God to differentiate between season and months and so forth, just because the word Moed may be used somewhere in the Bible with reference to the feast, this is not the proper method of biblical interpretation to read one particular meaning into a particular setting just because it supports a peculiar view. This is how we Sabbatarians make ourselves a laughing stock of the scholarly community. We have to be very careful not to jump to conclusion just by an arbitrary usage. We have to look at the whole usage of the word and look at the context. Is the creation story about feast or is it about season? Does it speak about, you know, time structure which God has established, or does it speak about feast? The feast don't come into existence until the institution of God's people. We have to look at the typology. The typology goes back to the foundation of the world, but not the structure of the time schedule of the feast until it was actually given by God.
We have a difference there, and I think everyone should look up all the usages of that word in the Bible with a concordance, and they should draw their own conclusions. I think right now we ought to probably
I hate to interrupt there, but I don't think the importance of keeping the feast or not keeping the feast rests on whether or not this one word refers
exactly
to keeping
right.
the feast. It is just one of those things that is of interest, and it is purely speculative. Pastor Gaiman actually had one comment I think probably is worthwhile making here, if you don't mind sharing that.
I was just thinking that without Genesis 1:14, we would be without any tools to keep any of the divine appointments. You would not be a Sabbath keeper. You would not be anything without Genesis 1:14. It is critically a key passage in the Bible.
One more question and then we'll close. Go ahead.
Yes, this is a question for the moderator. I'll just preface it by saying that I very much enjoyed the sharing that has happened at this conference. It has given me cause to go back and study the scriptures, for which I'm always grateful to the Lord. I am concerned that the conference is finishing up, is concluding with a panel discussion on the new moons, the topic of which is whether we should keep them or observe them or not. And there are five people in the panel, and six including the moderator, who would all tend to support the proposition that we should be observing the new moon. I have not heard the scriptures speak to me this afternoon in the affirmative that we should be observing these new moons. And my question to the moderator is, why has the panel been composed in such a way so that there has not been any opportunity to consider what the scriptures have to say, as some may be able to express them in opposition to this view, in the interest of fairness, even if it were for that?
I want to interrupt the monitor. I don't know if you heard me or not, but I do not observe new moons. I don't know if you heard me. Maybe I wasn't clear that I do not, and I gave a disclaimer before we started. This panel is not an advocate for new moons from the Friends of the Sabbath. However, we think, and I want to repeat this since Dr. Bakayoki is here now, to hear this part, we did this because we were challenged a while back because you guys observe Sabbaths and you observe holy days, but you don't observe new moons. Ha, ha, ha. It just shows what kind of hypocrites you guys are. And I've seen this on the Internet. It comes on about every 3 or 4 months, and there's a big argument about this. New moons have been linked with Sabbaths and holy days, and one needs to understand your own conviction on this subject and need to understand the arguments for it and against it in order to defend your position about Sabbaths and holy days.
But I'm sorry, I haven't seen fairness in the way that the panel has presented this topic.
Well, fairness is in the eyes of the beholder. We have a person that's fairly neutral and a person that doesn't keep them, and several individuals that do. Go ahead.
Can I just say, brother, that I did say that I had no opinion when I came and studied this, and that I was on a learning curve. You may remember me saying that. I don't keep new moons, and as I said, I'm starting to consider it on the grounds of God's appointed times. Now, that's what I said. I also said when I read Genesis 1:14 that I wasn't a Hebrew scholar, and that I was relying on Strong's Concordance to make the translation of the word moed to appointed time. So I just want to say that again, that if anyone's got any opinion, let them go to someone who is a Hebrew scholar. Don't listen to me. But that's the answer I gave the brother, and that was from my heart and what I believe, and that's okay. I believe I have the right to share my opinion. You don't have to believe me. No one has to.
Okay, I said that was the last question. I think everyone's getting kind of tired, so I'm going to close this right now. And I know we could go questions for hours and hours. I'm sorry, sir. But I think we've probably all had enough for one day, and come and talk to the panel members afterwards if you wish. Have a nice evening. Thank you.